Welcome to Hoboken Grace. I just want to echo what John said earlier. If today's your first time with us, hopefully you've made yourself right at home and are enjoying the food and the beverages in the back. We're right in the middle of a conversation right now called Life's Toughest Questions. And we've been working through some really, really difficult ones. And as we begin today, I actually want to revisit something that I said last week because I want to clarify something. Last week as we began, I talked and joked about maybe discontinuing this series and just the difficulty of the questions. And I just wanted to clarify something in that because I realized afterwards that coming out of that, you could get the idea that somehow I was nervous about the content. And actually, the content doesn't make me all that nervous at all. As a matter of fact, I'm excited about what we're walking through and what we're talking through. I think it's crucial. But at the same time, I understand that this, in many of these situations, has been miscommunicated so much. And even in that, sometimes even the truth of the matter and the truth of the answers to the questions that we have can impact us so heavily that I understand the weight of these questions, and therefore my difficulty in walking through these is not because I don't believe that God answers these questions beautifully, but I understand how even sometimes the truth can be difficult to be able to wrestle through as an individual. And so I just want to make sure that you understand that my fear is not that we will answer these questions. My fear is that we wouldn't answer these questions. And so as we've been walking through this, I hope that you understand where I'm coming from and what we're trying to do as we answer these difficult questions. And today we're continuing on that journey and diving into two more really, really difficult questions. But questions that I believe if you don't answer will haunt you for the rest of your life. And as we walked into this, series with three purposes and three things that we wanted to see happen. And so we said we wanted for this conversation to be for those of you who are wrestling through whether or not you're going to follow Jesus Christ. We wanted this to be a time for you to be able to find answers to maybe some of those questions that were keeping you from pursuing Him. And then also for those of you who've begun to follow Jesus Christ to answer some of these questions that maybe continue to haunt you. And then ultimately for you to be able to answer these questions so that as you begin to help people find their way back to God in the world around you, that you can answer these questions for them as well. And today, as we walk through the questions that we're about to address, I can guarantee you that if you're going to help someone find their way back to God, you're going to have to answer these two questions. And I would be willing to bet that for many of you, even though you may call yourselves followers of Christ, even though you may call yourselves Christians, these two questions in some way, shape, or form still remain a little bit unanswered in your life. And I think as we continue to move in our city and the world around us, it is absolutely crucial that we answer them. And every single time I sit down with someone and I begin to walk them through this message of Jesus Christ and introduce them to this idea of what God has done for them, almost every single time I'm asked the same question. It's only a matter of how long into the conversation it's going to be before the question arises. And at some point, almost without fail, they will look at me and say, well, wait a second. You actually believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? Like, do you actually believe that Jesus Christ is actually the only way to salvation? I mean, isn't that kind of exclusive? Like, what? You actually believe that? And then the second question that will come just shortly after it as we begin to dive into that and work through it is this question of then, well, what about those who have never heard? What about those who don't get to hear the message of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about them? And it's interesting because when we sit down and talk, it's always like, well, what about people in India? I never realized people were so concerned about people in India, but apparently they are because almost every time it's the same question. Well, what about people in India? I'm like, well, you have family in India? No. You know someone in India? No. You've been to India? No. But they're really concerned about India. And we walk through this. And it shows up over and over and over and over and over again. And we'll work through this conversation. And I'm telling you, I see it all the time. And if you're going to help people find their way back to God, you're going to see it all the time. For many of you, you're here, and this is where you are, and one of the questions that you're wrestling through. One of the things we love about Hoboken Grace is that we know that as we come together every Sunday, there are a number of people who are here who have not yet come to the point where they trust God, who are wrestling through this idea and reality of God. And for some of you, you may be here and you're like, I just don't know about this idea. I mean, that Jesus could be the only way. And I'll have conversations sometimes with people who are part of our church, and they'll say, you know, I just think that it's important that you believe in something. I think it's just important that you believe in something. As long as you believe in a higher power, then it's okay. And so all religions, they're kind of all the same anyway, right? So, I mean, as long as you believe in something, then it's okay. But the problem with that is that you come to the scriptures and you begin to read through the scriptures, and the truth is that when you get to John and you begin to hear what Jesus Christ says, Jesus Christ says some phenomenal things about that idea. Specifically at this point in addressing his followers, where he says what you see in John 14:6, where Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And I'll be in these conversations and people will say to me, well, you know, I just think you just need to believe something. And I'll say, well, what about when Jesus Christ says that he's the way, the truth, and the life? No one can come to the Father but through him. And sometimes there will be no answer, and then other times people will actually say to me, well, you know what, I don't really think Jesus Christ said that. But the problem with that is that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you actually have to follow him. And when you begin to choose what you're going to believe that he said and what you're going to leave behind, then you become the leader, not necessarily the follower. And if you're going to come to God's word and you're going to come to scripture and you're going to begin to subjectively decide what you're going to take and what you're going to leave behind, then you're not actually following God. You've become God. And let's be honest with ourselves. You're the one who's making the decisions. You're the one who's deciding what reality is, and you're taking scripture and putting it into it, as opposed to coming to God and saying, okay, God, what does this actually look like? And if that's where you are, that's where you are, but we need to be honest about it. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have to actually follow. And you don't get to choose what you leave and what you take. So what do you do with this statement when Jesus Christ comes and says, listen, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through I think in answering that and understanding that, you have to understand the bigger picture that Jesus Christ is speaking this in the midst of. You have to understand this bigger plan that God has that's being told throughout this entire book from the very beginning to the very end. And so I take you back to the beginning, and in Genesis chapter 2, you see this picture being laid out and the story beginning to play out, and God creates us in this unbelievable space, and there's everything that we need, everything that we could possibly desire. Everything is good. Everything is beautiful. And God places us in the midst of this. And then God does something that makes absolutely no sense to almost all of us. In the midst of all this beauty, God decides that he's going to give us a choice. And we look at that oftentimes and we say, well, wait a second, why in the world would God do this? I mean, why the choice? Listen to the passage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. In the midst of this whole thing, he gives them a choice. Why in the world would you do that? And if you don't understand the driving force behind who God is, if you don't understand who God actually defines himself to be, it will never, ever make sense. But when you understand what the scriptures teach us, that God is love, and you begin to realize that the driving force behind this thing from beginning to end, the one theme from beginning to end in this book is and will always be love, then all of a sudden it begins to make sense. Because you see, God could have created us to simply serve him. God could have created us to simply just be there for him. But he decided to create us as the object of his love and his affection. And he decided to create us so that we could actually have a relationship with him. And if you're going to have love, then there must be choice. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the fact that God will not force you to love him. There must be choice. And so for you and for me, God gives us a choice. He says, listen, you can love me or you can walk away from me. But the problem is, we often talk about this as if we get to make a choice and we choose A or B. If you choose A, then God is going to give you life. If you choose B, then God is going to give you death. But when you begin to see how God talks about it throughout the scriptures, you realize that that's not the way that God looks at it, nor is it the way that God talks about it. So I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God is having this conversation about life and death with the nation of Israel, because I think it informs the way that we look at this in our own lives. It starts off in verse 11. It says, this command I'm giving you today, it is not too difficult for you to understand, and it is not beyond your reach. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. It's not too hard for you. It's not more than you can handle. It's not beyond your reach. It's right here. He says, it is not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so that we can hear and obey? He says, it's not this great mystery. It's not kept beyond the sea so far that you must ask, who will cross the sea and bring it back to us so that we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. It's actually built into who you are. It says, now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster, for I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you a choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice. How? What is this choice about? What are you choosing? By loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And God's having this conversation of Israel, and he's saying, listen, you can choose life or death, but as you begin to dive into the conversation, and as you begin to see him lay this out before them over and over and over again throughout that passage, you realize that for him, and the way that we talk about it is, hey, listen, you have choice. You have A or B. If you choose A, then God is going to give you life. If you choose B, then God is going to give you death. But when you hear God talk about it, you realize that that's not actually it. The choice is, you get to choose God, who is life, or you get to choose another God where there's nothing. Or you choose to serve and love another God where there's nothing. We do this with the fruit of the Spirit too, where we say, okay, and we talk about the fruit of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And we talk about it as if something that God gives us. And so we say, listen, if you will do this, if you will follow God, then he will give you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The problem with that is we're ignoring the very way that God talks about it. He doesn't say that this is the result of obedience in your life. He says, listen, this is the fruit of my Spirit. In other words, this is the result of you experiencing me. It's not something that God gives, it's who God is. And when you begin to step into a relationship with God, you have life. When you begin to step into a relationship with God, you have love, joy, peace, patience, not because God gives it to you, because it is who he is. And so from the very beginning, God decides that this is going to be a journey of love, that he is going to pursue us so that we can be part of, and we talk about it at Hoboken Grace over and over again, that we can be part of this family, that we can be in a loving relationship with the one who brings us life. And it's not that if you choose B, God's going to give you death. It's that if you choose B, there's nothing there but death. Because that God has nothing for you. And as you read through the story of Jesus Christ, you see this God who not only is the very source of our life, but this God who has pursued you, this God who has over and over and over again, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, come to be able to wrap his arms around you and to love you and love you and love you and love you. And not only that, but then he sends his son to be able to die for you, to be able to bring you back to him in order to be able to take care of anything that would ever stand between you and your God, in order to make sure that the relationship is not something distant, not something too hard, but something right there. If you just choose life. If you just choose him. And people will say to me, well, you know, I think all religions are the same. No, they're not. They're not even close to being the same. Most religions fall into two categories. They're either legalistic or fatalistic. And what I mean by that is they're either a method by which you can somehow earn your way back to God, or they're fatalistic, which means that it really doesn't matter what you do. It's all been predetermined and predecided, and you just kind of allow yourself to go into what has already been predecided and tune yourself into what has already been set in motion. And you go to the legalism, and oftentimes Christianity is actually taught as a legalistic religion, and this idea, it's a complete misrepresentation of who Jesus Christ is and the message of Jesus Christ, and this idea that you have to earn your way back. Islam is the same idea, right? That you earn your way, that you have to prove yourself. And then you go to the fatalistic side and you see Buddhism and this idea that you just kind of align yourself with what has already been decided and there is really no purpose. There's nothing, you're not going to change it. You just align yourself with it. Jesus Christ's message could not be any further from the two of those systems. The message of Jesus Christ is not that you somehow make your way back to God. The message of Jesus Christ is that God came for you. The message of Jesus Christ is not that it's all been predetermined and set up. It's that you have a choice. And you can choose him, the very source of your life, or you can choose another God. And as God said to Adam, you will be sure to die. And so when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he's not being arrogant as he says those words in the book of John. He's calling us to the reality that what he's doing is so much different than anything that we've ever seen before. Because you see, there is no other religion where God comes for you. I challenge you. For those of you who are wrestling through this, I challenge you to find another religion where God cares enough about you to actually come for you. Not to send a prophet to tell you what you should do, but a God who actually comes for you. To take care of everything that's broken about you. There is no religion like the message of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes and he calls us to the reality that this is totally different, this is totally new. This isn't about an aloof God who's waiting for you to somehow be good enough. This isn't about a distant God who's already set things in motion and doesn't care. This is about a God who is engaged with every single aspect of your life, pursuing you to be able to wrap his arms around you and show you what it means to love. And so when he says, listen, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, what he's saying to us is, listen, no one else is coming. These gods that you've been serving, these gods that you've thought could save you, these things that you thought could bring you life, they can't. No one else is coming. No other God loves you like this. But I've come to be able to make a way for you to be made right with him. He's not being arrogant. He's just calling us to the reality of the world in which we live. That if there's not a God who comes for us, we have no chance. And so he gives us exactly what we've seen from the very beginning. And he opens the door and says, listen, I've made a way for you to be able to choose life. You hear it in the garden with Adam, and God says, choose life. I've made a way for you to choose life. And with Israel, he says, choose life. And with Jesus Christ, again, it's the same thing. Choose life. Choose me. I'll bring you back to the Father. This is the message of Jesus Christ, and it's different from any other message in any other religion. As Jesus is calling us to this reality. And you say, well, okay, Chris, I see that, and I understand that it had to be through a God who comes and gives his life for us, that it had to be through this, that he's the only way. But what about those who haven't heard? And the truth is, this is a really, really important question, right? Because at the heart of this is a bigger question, a more significant question. At the heart of this question of what about those who haven't heard is this bigger question of, does God care about people as much as we do? Because if I were God, I would do something about them. I would care about them. I would do something about that situation. Does God care about people as much as I do? Because if he doesn't, then the truth is he should probably be looking up to me instead of me looking up to him. It's a crucial question. I think for a lot of us, we think that God cares maybe a little bit, but we don't actually believe that he cares about people as much as we do, because if God cared about my family, then he would have done something to heal my mom. He would have done something to change the abuse. The very heart of it is this question of, does God care
more than we do. As I've wrestled through this question, God's actually been changing the way in which I see it and been bringing to light what we see in the book of John chapter 16 as Jesus Christ is leaving his followers in a way that I did not know was possible, in a way that I could not have fathomed. It brings an entirely new light to this passage in John. It brings an entirely new light to what I see in the book of Romans. I want to read to you what Jesus says to his followers in John chapter 16. He says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come." Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. I love the word that he uses, the advocate. What is an advocate? It's one who fights for you. He says, "I have to go away because I'm sending my Spirit, and this is what my Spirit is going to do. It says, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness in the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more." And he begins to talk about how the Spirit is going to move and work in the world around us. And one of the things that's happened as technology has come on the scene is that we've begun to see what's happening in the world better than we've ever seen it before. And we've begun to hear stories that are happening around the world more than we've ever been able to hear those stories before. And it's begun to blow my mind to hear the stories of how God is working in situations and places that you would never, ever have imagined. I have heard over the last few years literally countless numbers of stories of people who are in these remote villages having never have had anyone go to them and talk to them about Jesus Christ, specifically Muslim communities where Jesus Christ has specifically appeared to people and shared with them this message. Unbelievable. People who are coming to know Christ in the middle of nowhere. It's phenomenal. It's brought an entirely new light to this passage for me as Jesus Christ says, listen, I'm going to go away so that my Spirit can come and he is going to move in the world like you cannot imagine to convict the world of sin and share this message with them. And he's moving in places that you and I today think he's not there, but he is there. Loving those people, drawing those people to himself. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about this and talks about the fact that, listen, creation is screaming out who God is, our consciences. It talks about how God is working through our consciences to be able to declare this message to us. And we look at this situation and say, God doesn't care about them. But as you begin to hear these stories and you begin to hear what Jesus Christ is saying here, you see that God is moving in ways that you do not understand. To be able to take this message to people that you would not possibly have imagined. I've heard two stories myself personally over the last 6 months of people inside the church where this has been true, where God has just stepped into their lives and changed the course of their story. And we would look at those situations and say, you know what? What about these people? God doesn't care about these people, but these people lived in those situations and God did care. And he changed their story. I want to share with you the story of one of them now for you to be able to hear Dorothea's story and how God, long before she ever stepped foot in a church or any place like this, how God began to change her story in a place that you probably would never have imagined to bring her back to himself. Check it out.
Hi, I'm Dorothea. I am from Berlin, Germany. Actually, to be exact, I was born in East Berlin, and growing up, I was really not having any exposure to Christianity or did not know God. my family, friends, anyone around me, it was just not present for me, and that's the way I grew up. I did, though, feel that there was always something and someone that was guiding me, because I always had this strength that people admired. They were asking me, Dorothea, how do you do this? And I decided to get a degree in international business, and was looking for online degree programs. And a coworker of mine actually recommended a university to me, which was a Christian university. And I ended up registering there and did not think much about it at all. And registering and looking at my degree plan, I realized that there were a lot of courses there that were about Christianity, about Bible scripture, and that is part of my degree plan. So I said, okay, let me do this. Want my degree, that's just part of it. And continuing, I started having courses like theology, apologetics, basically witnessing to others, and Christian worldview. And during all these courses, I have learned a lot, and knowledge that I had never, things that I had never known. And to me, this knowledge was very new, and I started to understand who God is, and actually what Jesus has done. I'm learning all this, and I knew it in my mind. I started to understand, and followed by that was really what was happening, is that I felt it in my heart. And that was just such a great moment where I really went from this knowledge, which was presented to me in a way of getting my business degree, I really ended up getting to know God. And He stepped into my life in this way, which was really incredible. So I really started to think that I have to do something here. I started during work in my lunch hour to go to a church, and I just sat on the bench not knowing what I'm doing there. I would just sit down because I just finally felt and understood what happened when Jesus went on that cross and what it meant for me and what was given to everyone and what was given to me. And I just started to thank God, and I just sat there thanking Him. From there, moving on, I felt that I would have to, or I just really wanted to go to a church service, which before in my life I had never really attended. So I ended up actually at my very first Sunday service at Tilburg and Grace. Leading to Easter, I just had this transformation in me. And this year, 2012 Easter, I just really understood what it meant, and I felt it, and I just celebrated. And after the celebration, I just knew that baptism for me is the next step, and I decided to get baptized at Tilburg and Grace. And I just said that I have been given the gift of faith by God and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I really want to show that, and that's why I have come to Hoboken Grace and got baptized here.
First time I heard that story, I just cried. This unbelievable story of how God's working in this life and takes this person from East Berlin and
I love how she says, you know, I knew he was, there was something, and but he just continues to lead and guide and bring her to the point where she's in a class learning about how to share faith with someone else. And continuing to work and move in her life to bring her to the reality and the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done for her. And the scriptures tell us that God is declaring this message in all these different ways, and that his advocate is working not just in the people that we know, but in the lives of people throughout this world. You know why? Because God cares. Because God cares, and God is pursuing people. And the thing with me is that every single time I ask this question, it begins with, does God care more than I do? But as I begin to look at this and realize what God's doing in the world around me, it brings me back to this passage that you find in Romans chapter 10. I'll read it to you. It begins in verse 8. It says, in fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and your heart. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 30, the passage that we read earlier. It says, and that message is the very message about the faith we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you have been made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it continues in verse 14. It says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. The question for me always begins with, does God care as much as I do? And then as I begin to realize what he's doing, as I hear these stories of how God is working and moving and drawing people to himself all the time, I begin to realize that the problem is not that God doesn't care. The problem is we don't. The problem is, we don't. And so God steps into your life and my life and says, listen, I'm working. Now, go. I'm drawing people to myself. I'm working in hearts and lives that you cannot imagine, in places where it seems like no one is. Now go. Tell them what I've done for them. You see, every single one of us, from the moment that you step into a relationship with God, is given the calling and the commission of a missionary. And you say, no, I'm an accountant, I'm in fashion. No, you're not. You are a missionary. And the reason that God pursued you and the reason that God brought you to himself is not simply so that you could enjoy what this world has to offer. It's so that you could begin to take the message that was given to you to the world around you. So you could step into those situations and those places where people have not heard, but God is moving, and share the message of Jesus Christ. Next year as a church, our goal is to be able to have 12 missions trips, one every single month to different places and different people groups. Why? Because this is who we are supposed to be. And it cannot be okay with us to simply sit here and enjoy what God's done for us. The very reason He still has you here, and we talked about it a few weeks ago, we talked about smelling of smoke, the very reason that you're still here is to partner with Him in taking this message to the world around us. You see, the problem is not that God doesn't care. The problem is that for far too many of us, we've gotten wrapped up in the things of this world that will be completely meaningless at the expense of the people that God's put around us. And God is calling into our lives, saying, listen, live for something better. I have not put you here on accident. And for some of you, what we need to do as we walk through the rest of the service, and my challenge to you as we walk through the last two songs today, is to be able to engage God in this conversation and say, okay, God, I understand that you're moving. I understand that you're working. I want to care. I want to begin to take this message to the people around me, both the people who are around me now and to whoever else you want me to take it to. And so, God, who do you want me to impact? Who do you want me to share this message with? And for some of you, that's going to be the people who work right next to you. For most of us, it's probably going to be the people who work next to us, live next to us, because we're to be missionaries where we are here in this place. But for some of you, it may mean, and maybe God's already begun to work on you about a specific place in the world or a specific group of people in the world that God's like, listen, I want you to pack up everything. I want you to leave it all behind, and I want you to go tell these people. See, the reason that the world still asks this question, what about those who haven't heard? The reason the world can still ask this question, does God care, is not because God doesn't care. It's because we haven't. And it's time to change that. And it starts here. It starts here. And may we be a church on mission to answer that question. Not only that God cares, but that we will give our lives to care as well. Will you pray with me? Father, I just pray that you'd take it away. If we can't give it up, just take it away. Don't let us waste our lives. Please, please don't let us waste our lives. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that our lack of concern, I'm sorry that our lack of love has reflected so poorly on you. God, we want to lay it down. And today we come before you as a church. And we ask you to take this mission that we have of going into the world, and we ask you that you would bless it and multiply it. We ask that you would take it to an entirely different level. We ask that you would use us in whatever way that you can to answer this question. To eliminate this question. To go into the deepest and darkest of places.
where you already are. And proclaim this relationship that's possible with the source of life. With you. In Jesus' name. Amen.